Good morning, good morning. Hope everyone's having a great day so far. Okay, my studies today, it got kind of lengthy. I was going to try to shoot for all 12 verses here in the first chapter of, I think I'll split it in half because I think it'll be a little bit too much for only one lesson. So I'm going to call this Jesus Warns of False Doctrine, Part A. And let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you so much, Lord. I just love you. Thank you. Love you so much, Lord. Just do so much for us. And I can't help but be in awe of what you've given us in your word, and you continue to help us to understand you and get to know you better. And may we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, continuing with this is a great lesson. I get a lot out of it. And it's so important these days is that I think the false doctrines are becoming more and more prevalent as we approach the end of times. I can't help but think about how much I think about the rapture. And I try not to completely dwell on it, because I still want to be on track and continue to push forward and spread the gospel. Gosh, it just seems like the world is just falling apart around us. I'm sure if anyone's going to be paying attention to the news, it looks like Russia is going to do some things over in Ukraine area. Not that they've never done it before, but then you add in all this other stuff like North Korea and Iran and all the things going on over there that you just can't help but think that you're reading Revelations. So. But let's right now we're studying Luke, so we're looking to Luke. And I'm actually kind of excited as we move it through Daniel and our Sunday school lessons. So we'll get more into that this Sunday. So let's get to the lesson here. And we have a new picture. And so it kind of look at this a little bit. We got a gentleman over here, kind of put these in your thoughts. It looks like somebody's kind of looking at his hair. That might come into play. We got some birds feeding over here. We got some coins here with faces on them. Kind of interesting. And looks like what do we got over here? We've got maybe salt or, oh, that's probably leaven. I know leaven's mentioned. In fact, it starts right off with leaven. Then we got something going on here where somebody looked like they're some kind of mask or something they're covering themselves with. And this looks like the holy angels, maybe, in heaven. This is like a throne room. And not sure what this is yet. We'll see what it is. This picture is for the first 12 verses of chapter 12. So between today and tomorrow, we'll see all those different pictures in our lessons. This particular area in Luke is also in Matthew 16, 6 through 12. And Mark 8, 14 through 21. The Matthew and the Mark ones are a little bit less vague. So if I was to actually teaching one of those, I'd probably come and read this one in Luke. Because Luke seems to have a little bit more detail. But there's some great things in Matthew and Mark too that I may show you. Actually, I'm going to read you Matthew 16, 6 through 12. Because it has some things in it that help us to understand what they're talking about when talking about leaven. So let's get reading. Luke 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So whenever we see the word leaven, leaven is the same thing as yeast. It's basically what makes bread rise. And in the Bible, it almost, I'd say 99.9% of the time, it stands for sin. And because what happens when you put leaven into bread, it rises. I don't know if you ever made baked bread. It's really neat. When you put the thing in the pan, it's actually pretty shallow in the pan. You come back a few hours later, and it just puffs way up to almost the top of the pan, and then you bake it. And so that's what we see in this picture here. He's putting a little leaven, you see how thin it is, and it rises up and becomes a big loaf. So that's what leaven does. And that's why unleavened bread is more like a cracker. It doesn't rise. It gets kind of flat. So I'll give you an idea why leaven, because when leaven is used in the Bible, typically it's a negative thing, talking about sin and how sin makes it is kind of like a similar word to pride. That because of pride, we get puffed up. And that's an important thing to try to guard against. And that's what this lesson is really all about. So I wanted to read the same passage in Matthew. It's in 16, 6 through 12. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. Which when Jesus perceived, he said unto them, O ye of little faith, why reason ye among yourselves, because you have brought no bread? Remember where we're at. I believe we're at the feeding of the 4,000 or just after it. And the disciples are all concerned because they don't have enough bread to feed everybody. Jesus is going to turn this into an object lesson. Do you not yet understand, neither remember the 5 loaves and 5,000 of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Neither the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many baskets he took up? I remember this. This is when they got on his boy's ship and they didn't have anything to eat. And they were commenting about it. And Jesus was reminding them of what he just finished doing. He just had these two miracles. Verse 11 of Matthew 16. How is it that you do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that you should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? So you guys didn't get it. You didn't understand. I was making an object lesson there. And verse 12. Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And what we're leading into here is basically Jesus is associating these Pharisees and Sadducees with the leaven and bread. In other words, they're being puffed up by their position and their power. So I love some of the warnings we get, particularly in talking about sin. And I love 1 John 2:15 and 16. It's got a great, particularly 16. It tells us exactly what to guard ourselves against. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Remember Pastor Storm, that was his favorite verse. He quoted this verse, I swear, at least once or twice a month. Lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Those are the three things that get us in trouble every single time. And just to top it off with verse 17, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. And also in 1 Corinthians, oh, I forgot to put 1 Corinthians in here. A second, I can get it real quick. 1 Corinthians 5, 7 and 8. Okay. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. And you realize that during the Passover, it's basically the same thing when we do communion. You notice we do not use leavened bread. We use unleavened bread. And that means that the leaven is removed, or the sin is removed in symbology, meaning that because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, he helped us to remove sin from our lives. And that's why we use unleavened bread during the communion service, and they also use it during the Passover, as symbolic that we want to completely remove sin from our lives as much as we can. And verse 8, therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. There Paul is making a relationship between what is leaven of malice and wickedness but with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Great charge. Okay, verse 2 of Luke 12. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Some other verses that help support this. Over in Ecclesiastes 12:14, good old Solomon. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. Because God knows our hearts, so you're not hiding anything from him. You might be able to put up again, Jesus is going to address this. I think we talked about this yesterday too, that how Jesus was pointing out to the Pharisees that, you know, you're quick to clean the outside of yourselves, but how about your insides? And also Romans 2:16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:5, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness. Men always try to hide in the darkness the things that they don't want people to know about. And will make manifest the counsels of the heart, and they shall every man have praises of God. I love a statement that says that do things knowing that nobody knows you're doing them, that your Father in heaven may rejoice over you. And don't look for pride. Don't look for recognition. There's a term we used to use, like dance like nobody's watching. In other words, don't put on an act. Do things that in a way that people don't know about. And so you're praising the Lord rather than praising yourself. Lots of verses on that. Also 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. And remember that this judgment seat is not about salvation. But right now, when Paul here in Corinthians is actually talking to all Christians. So he is talking to the body of Christ when he says this. So these are attaboys we're going to get from Jesus Christ for doing things for him and not wanting any praise or glory for ourselves. Okay, back to Luke 12:3. Therefore, whatsoever you have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which you have spoken in the ear in the closet shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Interesting verse. I was reading a commentary on this and that realized that the typical house in Jerusalem was like the outdoor living area where people, almost like a little living room for good weather. It was actually on the roof. But if somebody wanted to proclaim something to the whole town, they would go to their roof and just kind of like yell it out. And that's what Jesus is using, that symbology here, that all the evil things you think you're getting away with that people don't see, someday are going to come out and they're going to be found out. They're going to be they're going to be proclaimed upon the housetops. And over in Matthew 6:6, great verse to remember, as much as that we won't know about us from God, will be become, like I just said, that we want to keep, let me just read it. Jesus does a better job of saying it than I do. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret. And the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. The best kind of praise is the praise that comes from someone else. Hands down, I never try to look for praise myself. It's one time that's kind of like expected, and that's if you're in a job interview. I've always taught my kids that, remember, when you go into a job interview, you're trying to sell to that person that the qualifications you have meet the requirements of the job. So there you can boast, but that's the only place. Don't do it in a malice way. But I used to try to teach that to him anyways. So one time you can actually talk about yourself. Rest of the time, no. I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. And after they, I'm back to Luke 12, verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends. Oh, I love that word, my friends. Think about that for a minute. Here's Jesus. He's the Son of God. He has all power. He's been there since the beginning. He made this planet. and everything on it. And think about, and you know, just a simple wind can blow us over and cause major damage. But he wants us to be his friend. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. What a great position to be in, be one of Jesus' friends. And not just a servant. This should be our wish, to be called a friend of Jesus. Reminds me of a hymn that I really love. It's called What a Friend We Have in Jesus. And so I had to look up the lyrics just to remember, and I just read it. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. I know I'm not the best singer, so I apologize for that part. I'll just read it. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. That particular hymn, believe it or not, was written by a Christian pastor, Joseph M. Scriven. He wrote it as a poem in 1855 to his mother, who was living she was living in Ireland while he was in Canada, probably like a missionary. And he originally published the poem anonymously and only received full credit for it in the 1880s. It was put to music by Charles Crozat Converse in 1868. So when I read that verse, all I could think of was that hymn. So I had to make mention of that. Maybe if somebody's listening that's picking out the hymns for this Sunday, they might, for tomorrow night, or for tonight, they might pick that one. Maybe I'll request it. Anyway. So let's see, where am I? Oh, and finish off that section on verse 4 there. Talking about friends, over in John 15, 14 and 15. This is what Jesus says, is speaking here. You are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, but the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Okay, and also in Matthew 10:28, and fear not them that which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And that would be God and Jesus Christ. Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. Interesting that they made the connection that I was talking about yesterday, I think it was, that Peter and Paul were amazing. Peter and Paul, well, not so much Paul, because he was well-spoken. He was college-educated. But Peter wasn't. He's just a fisherman. And if you really study Peter prior to Acts 2, when he received the Holy Spirit, a great testimony of who the Holy Spirit is. And then you look at Peter in like Acts, what a change, what a man on fire for the Lord. And just think that we all have that same thing. We have the Holy Spirit in us, if you're a Christian. And I truly believe that's why we seem to be able to understand what God's talking about. Sometimes when I mention some of this stuff to my people I know that are don't believe in God, or don't really, are not Christians yet. Notice I say yet. Hopefully the Holy Spirit is working on that. But that they don't seem to understand some of the stuff that makes perfect sense to me. Anyways, so Acts 4:13. Now when they saw the boldness, I already read that. Acts 20:24. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of grace of God. That's Paul talking there about how he feels about what the job that Jesus has given him to do. Philippians 1:28, another one by Paul. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. 1 Peter 3:14. But and if you suffer for the righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. And over in Revelation 2:10-11. Fear none of these things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. But be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. That's an important thing. I'm getting ready to stop here for a minute, but realize when we get in the second half, we're going to talk a lot about the Spirit and blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. So we'll talk about this more tomorrow. Back to Luke 12:5. But I will forewarn you when you shall fear. This is Jesus talking. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which hath, after he hath killed, hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. And that would be God, again. And fear doesn't necessarily come with anxiety. This is the kind of fear that you just fear realizing that he has that power, but he loves you so much that he doesn't want to use it. It's kind of like the, it reminds me of this police officer I knew when I was living in Rhode Island. Everybody called him, what was his name? He was a really big man, but a very gentle person. All the kids loved him. And he would stop at the schools and talk to the kids. And what a great guy he was. I can see why he didn't have to speak with mean or harsh words, because his presence was just one of intimidation. He was such a large man. But he was a gentle giant because when you got on his good side, you could tell that he was just a great person. And that's the kind of place to be. That's how I think of God. He has the power and he has the ability to do us harm, but he doesn't want to, and he doesn't. He chooses not to. So that's the kind of fear I'm talking about. Fear of not being in his family. That's a better way of looking at it. Okay, where am I? Just read Luke 12:5. Okay. And talking about fear, over in Revelation 14:7, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the water. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forgot God. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Believe it or not, hell was not designed for us. We were supposed to all go to heaven. And it was only because of the angels that defied God and followed Satan that's what hell was designed for. So realize that you're going to a place, if you're going to hell, you're going there because of to a place that wasn't even designed for you in the first place. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Wide is the road to destruction, but narrow is the way to salvation. Important thing to remember. Hopefully you found the narrow way. 2 Peter 2:4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down into hell and deliver them into the chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. So these are some of the angels I was talking about that they're actually, some of them are already there. This particular verse is talking about those angels of Genesis 6 where Noah and the angels that came down in sin by having women, impregnating women. Revelation 20:14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. So those are all things, those are all the negative aspects of this power. This is what he's able to do, but he doesn't want to do it. Okay, back to Luke, Luke 12:6. And are not five sparrows sold for two farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God. That's what's talking about here. That's why they get the sparrows. And God knows every single one of those sparrows. And he goes on to say in verse 7, but even the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are more valued than many sparrows. That's what we see up here. And he knows every single hair on your head. He knows so much about you. So I'm going to stop there for today. That's a good stopping spot. And we'll continue with the rest of the chapter tomorrow. So let's end with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this lesson on leaven and on how we should always look to you for our guidance. And that our sole purpose is to follow your lead. And that we help us to do that, Lord. And Lord, to think of you as our friend is just a really pleasant, positive thing to be. And I look forward to that day, Lord, when you say that welcome into heaven. What's that saying that I've heard before? Now I can't think of it, Lord, but you know what I'm talking about, the just welcoming phrase into heaven. Well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I'm hoping to hear, Lord, and help me to do that and achieve that, Lord. And for all those out there, may they have a wonderful day, a healthy day, and that anyone who is ill, maybe you'd be can you please heal them, and have anyone that's in the hospital that the doctors can figure out what's going on. And as we think about the time approaching for Tuck to be going on, into surgery, that you'd be with him and the doctors, and everything goes very smoothly. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay. And I will talk to you again tomorrow. And today's Wednesday, so I hope to see you in church also. So you have a great day.